That was certainly a fantastic song. You know, God is a God of quality, and Mr. Armstrong knew that, and that was such a beautiful place. I think my wife got to tour that Ambassador Auditorium a few years ago, and it's just fantastic. You know, as we all know, this is the last feast day of God's Feast of Tabernacles. But I could have said, you know, greetings, you know, to God's Feast of Booths, another name that God uses, God's Feast of Tents. In the Shannons, that's what they're doing. They're tenting. They're tabernacling. Their tabernacle is less permanent than our temporary places, but yet all of our places are temporary. But there's also another name. I don't know how many times we think about it, but it's also called the Feast of Ingathering at the Year's End. The Feast of Ingathering at the Year's End. As we realize, God has two basic seasons, harvesting seasons over there, the spring and the fall harvest. And of course, the spring harvest is much smaller. And the fall harvest, of course, is much greater. And of course, we're here at a time picturing where there's going to be a big harvest. You and I, we're going to be kings and priests and teachers. We're going to be helping Jesus Christ, God the Father, reap this huge fall harvest. A lot of the people in the world just don't understand these things. You and I, we get the privilege of Sabbath services every week, and we get all this education, this spiritual knowledge. We have all these feast days, but people in the world don't know. They don't understand. For instance, the book that Mr. Armstrong titled, Mystery of the Ages. These wonderful basic truths of the Bible are a mystery to people. He compared it to being a coded book. People don't understand. A jigsaw puzzle where the pieces have to be put together properly. It's Debbie's daughter and granddaughter, baby Charlotte, now big girl Charlotte, 5 years old, that's why we're here. Tiffany is telling Debbie that Charlotte asked her mother, what does God look like? And Tiffany said, I told her, I don't know. I don't know. Debbie knew, Grandma knew. We look like God. God looks like us. Genesis, where God created us in His image and in His likeness. The people don't know that. Many people don't know that we're in His image and shape, that God has a head, that He has arms and legs, that He walks, He talks, He has hands, feet. He likes to eat. And Jesus liked to eat fish, evidently, because you read in the scriptures about Him eating the fish and blessing the fish, blessing the fishermen. And we had some fish yesterday, and we hope to go back and try some more today. But people don't understand these basic things that we know. Their minds have been blinded. They have been cut off. We know that the gospel was preached to all the world as a witness by Christ's chosen apostle, Mr. Armstrong. And he'd use the verse Matthew 24:14, that this would be preached in all the world. But as we look around, as we look at people, they think that all there is in this life is now. If you make it somehow say, I accept Jesus, that then you're going to go on to heaven when you die. Some people believe in a rapture, that when He comes, you're going to go to heaven. How many people realize that Jesus Christ is coming to live on this earth, and eventually God the Father? What's wrong with this earth? Sin. When sin is removed and the restitution of all things occurs, it's going to be a wonderful place. As people look around, and people who profess Christianity, it looks to them like Satan is really beating God, that Satan is winning. The churches of this world are desperately trying to get people saved. But look at the billions that are unsaved today. Look at the false religions in the world. Over 1 billion Muslims, from what I understand, of that one religion alone, not counting all the other religions and people without religion. Billions and billions unsaved, going to that fiery inferno like that famous preacher, sinners in the hands of an angry God. You're just a loathsome spider hung over a pit of fire with one thin thread holding you, and God may want to let you drop any moment. But we realize that's not the God we serve. That's not the God of the Bible. The God we serve is a God of love and mercy, and he's reproducing after his kind. He wants to have a family. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Good news. Not universal salvation, but mankind as a whole, it appears, will finally accept God's give way of life. Salvation is a process of repentance. All of us have gone through that. We realize that. Forsaking sin, receiving of God's Holy Spirit, and growing towards the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yes, that's the type of character that we have to have. We have to become perfect. We won't do it while we're in this flesh. Only Jesus Christ was able and full of God's Spirit, lived a completely sinless, perfect life in the flesh. One of our festivals, Pentecost, shows that those two wave loaves representing God's people of Old and New Testament, have those wave loaves have leavening in them. But God, when he returns, when we're born again of spirit, he's going to de-leaven us. Then, like God, for we will be God, it'll be impossible for us to sin. Let's turn over to the little farther over. Let's see, I guess it's the very next book. Philippians. And let's look at Philippians, the third chapter. And let's go on down to verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You and I are going to have a body like Jesus Christ's body. And people don't know what, and some people don't even know that God has a body. And if they does, they just like Tiffany, they don't know what he looks like, but you and I do. But only this body is going to be spirit, and it's going to be so mighty, it's going to be like his, even able to subdue all things. So you can see why we've got to have holy, righteous character. Instead of dressing and keeping the universe, it would become, again, like it said in Genesis 1:2, chaos, just chaos, confusion, destruction, darkness. So only those who develop holy, righteous character are going to be in that kingdom, in that family. Yes, you and I are qualifying to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow, but we're not qualifying for salvation. Salvation is a free gift, but we're qualifying for a throne in this soon coming government to be set up on this earth. Yes, when Jesus Christ comes back, and he has to defeat the armies of this world. They fight against the God who wants to bring them the greatest prosperity and peace and eternal life and don't know it. When he has to crush the armies there at the Battle of Armageddon, defeat the armies of this world, take over rulership, steal the millennium, that wonderful world tomorrow can't begin until that great deceiver, Satan the devil, was kicked out. He's got to be bound so that he can deceive the nations no more before the millennium can start, before God's re-educational program can go on, before this restitution of all things can happen. So, if you will, let's turn over to Revelation, the 20th chapter. In Revelation 20, in verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven. This is the Day of Atonement. Having the key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. So the word millennium is not found in the Bible, but it means thousand. And you can see here the millennium, the 1,000 years. No Satan. And like he says, so that he wouldn't deceive the nations, because flipping back a couple chapters to Revelation 12, as we know, verse 9, so that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. These demons and Satan have to be removed. He's not going to be broadcasting to the world and deceiving the world. Just think how deceptive, how cunning, how clever, how he twists the word of God. He was able to get 1/3 of the angels to follow him. Then he was able to deceive Eve very easily. And Adam went along. Yes, let's turn over to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Ephesians 2. And let's look at verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is so deceptive, so clever, that he deceived the whole world. He deceived me. He deceived you. And God had to take the blinders off of our eyes. Many years ago, a woman at work asked Mom the question. She said that she heard when babies were born, there was a veil over their face. And does the scripture say anything about a veil over people's face? And Mom, of course, said, sure. It's a veil of spiritual blindness. People are blind. And of course, the woman didn't understand because she had that veil over her face. Yes, you and I will be teachers then. That wavelength of Satan, the devils, will be blocked. The station will go off the air all that 1,000 years. And God's Holy Spirit will be everywhere, everywhere. That just popped in my mind now, a little thing on Facebook the other day. It says, COVID is everywhere. And someone commented, but God also is everywhere. Yes, we will assist him as kings and priests and teachers, we the first fruits, in bringing true education to this world, to recapture true values, to teach that the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. Not the Quran. Teach who the true God is. Not Allah, but God the Father and Jesus Christ. We'll show them the textbook. Everyone will have the same textbook. And we will be assisting Christ in bringing saving knowledge to every human then alive. And they're probably going to be very, very productive in a millennium. Sometimes I may tease my Mexican buddies from where they come from. It seemed like some of them 10, 12. And I had a landlord. He was not Spanish, but he was Catholic. And he had 18 children. 18 children. So I think in the world tomorrow, it's going to be a large population explosion, because whenever we listen to Mr. Shannon's, you know, sermon there about water and about the Sahara being able to be populated, Antarctica, you know, the other huge deserts, the deserts even of our western states. When you take all these lands and all these mountain ranges that aren't habitable, like what is it in the top Mount Everest, I think some people that want a real challenge and climb to the top, they use oxygen after they get so high. When God makes this earth, you know, more inhabitable, if we got 7 billion today, how many billions might there be in the millennium? By the time the millennium comes to the end, how many billions of people will there have been? Maybe billions and billions. God's going to have a large family. And you and I, we were called to be first fruits in that family. God has chosen us to, in teaching us to live and practice the give way of life now. And that's what we'll be teaching people in the world tomorrow. Yes, at first, Jesus Christ is going to have to defeat the armies of this earth. They will not submit peacefully. But once he has conquered these people, then we'll be able to use a more general approach, just like what he wants to do. Like what we saw at SCP camp. That gentle correction. If you'll close that left eye, open the right, Raise your elbow up a little bit. Let go of those strings gently and hit the bullseye. And that correction wasn't hard. That boy had a big smile on his face. Sometimes correction might be hard, but God's way is a way of helping people, of lifting them up, encouraging them. And that's the way you and I are going to do in the millennium. We are going to teach and encourage people. It's going to be great. As I think about you and I being called first fruits, perhaps we could call the people in the millennium second fruits. Your first pick, they'll be second pick. But they'll one day all be God's people, born again into His family. Yes, these holy days teach us God's master plan of salvation. The world doesn't understand it. We have to re-educate them and teach them, no, you don't worship the Son. No, you don't go to church service on Sunday. You go on the Sabbath day. No, the day doesn't start at midnight. No, it doesn't start at sunrise. It starts at sunset. Sunset to sunset. And teach them about God's annual Sabbath. No, you don't observe Christmas or Easter or Halloween. No, you observe things like Passover, unleavened bread, tabernacles. What a world this will be when there is only one God, one religion, and one standard. The standard, the Holy Bible. Every word of God, His Ten Commandments, His laws, His statutes. What a wonderful place that will be. You know, Debbie and I don't mind at all, but we right now travel about 80 miles each way to Sabbath service. But guess what? In the world tomorrow, it might be very, very close because everybody will be observing the Sabbath. Of course, we'll have representatives from all nations going up to the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. But when you get billions and billions of people, you're not going to get them all in Jerusalem. So the feast sites will probably be much closer for many people. So it's going to be a wonderful thing. Can you imagine all the stores and businesses and factories closed on the Sabbath, not having to ask your boss off for the Sabbath, not having to ask off for tabernacles, not having to be concerned about leavened bread or leavened products, trying to read everything during the days of unleavened bread because it's already going to be removed. We'll have it already out. It's going to be such a different world, a wonderful world. A new world is coming. But people, though, how many people know about the millennium? And if they do, do they know what it's going to be like? One large religious body, the Catholic Church, even taught the millennium its fathers in the early days. Yes, the millennium is pictured by God's Feast of Tabernacles, or God's Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. The New Testament church taught the meaning of the holy days. Even early Catholic church taught millennium for hundreds of years. Even Catholic fathers acknowledged the millennium. In the second century, and I may be mispronouncing these names, Papias, P-A-P-I-A-S, of Hierapolis, what a name. In Asia Minor said there will be a period of some 1,000 years after the first resurrection of the dead, and the kingdom of Christ will be set up in a material form on this earth. No going to heaven, right here on the earth. Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyons, France, wrote in the latter half of the second century, "For in as many days this world was made, in so many 1,000 years shall it be concluded." Then it continues, "These rewards are to take place in the time of the kingdom, that is upon the 7th day, the millennium." Early 3rd century from Carthage, North Africa, Tertullian acknowledged the possibility of a promised millennium upon the earth. So why was this truth rejected? Why did they reject it? 4th century book of Revelation. In the 4th century, the book of Revelation was removed from general reading list of Catholics because it plainly states a millennium. Yes, it's going to be a wonderful time when that millennium gets here, but as we know and as we've already read, the Bible teaches the millennium. We just read it there in Revelation that they didn't want people to read. And it also reveals in Revelation God's true church and a false church with its many protesting daughters. After Constantine's time, the Catholic Church began to look upon the Roman Empire as the kingdom of God. They didn't want to hear of any millennium of God's rule. The one says, thus the troublesome foundation on which Chiliasm, a Greek word for the doctrine of the millennium, might have continued to build, was got rid of. So today, you just say, I love Jesus, and go on to heaven. No character building, no change, no repentance. There may be penance, but not repentance. Present-day Catholic leaders even go so far as to claim that the doctrine of the 1,000-year rule of Christ is not to be found in New Testament Gospels or epistles or even in the tradition of the apostles. They, like Mr. Armstrong said, they need to blow the dust off of their Bibles. But we can prove these things out of the Bible when we have. So many people think that this is now the only day of salvation. They think that all the billions of people that have lived and died and are living now and will die, if they don't accept Jesus Christ now, they are lost forever. They think this is it. They use a verse over, if you want to turn, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And it says there, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in, it says here, the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so they tell you, if you don't come forward to the altar call, you leave there and die that night, you have had your chance. But it is quoted from Isaiah 49, verse 8. I'm going to turn here to the good old King James Version. You know, we want the Bible where they spoke like Jesus spoke back in those days, right? Isaiah 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard you. Now the New King James says, and in the, I think, but the old King James has it right. And in a day of salvation have I helped you, and I'll preserve you, and give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. So in the Greek and in the Hebrew, the proper translation is not the day, but a day of salvation. And we realize it's said in there, a day is this, something like a day is this, 1,000 years for God, and 1,000 years for us is like one day to God. And so we see God's 7-day plan, 7,000 years. So the Greek and Hebrew word there should be a day of salvation. For the first fruits now is a day of salvation. You and I are now having a day of salvation. But it's only a small harvest. We can look at how pitifully small it seems to us. But in that wonderful world tomorrow in the millennium, no doubt it's going to be a day of salvation, probably for billions of people. And then as we know, and we'll probably find out on that last great day tomorrow, for the billions and billions who lived and died and never had a chance to have a day of salvation. Yes, Jesus has said in there that, you know, it says that God, the scripture says that God is not willing for any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. He tells us we have to repent, to be baptized, have hands laid on us, receive God's Holy Spirit and grow. But after Christ returns, the Feast of Trumpets, after Satan is bound, the Day of Atonement, and we start the millennium, a time, a day of salvation, and Christ has restored the government of God on this earth, Israel returned from her final captivity in a repentant attitude. You know, Jacob, Israel, has to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, and they have to suffer greatly. But finally, though, they will return, and they'll finally start to get it. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 31, verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah 31, verse 8. Then I will bring them from the north country, that's Israel, and shall gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there, a great exodus, greater than the former exodus of coming out of Egypt, going to the land. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. I am the father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So he's going to bring them back, and they're going to be sorrowful. Notice they shall come with weeping, with a repentant attitude. People, after they've gone through so much, and as we continue teaching them, they're going to come to the attitude where, you know, they want to start learning the give way of life. And of course, they'll go through the same process that we did over in Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is a time that we heard that God's Spirit would be like the oceans and everything, just God's Spirit everywhere. That tree of life that had been closed off for 6,000 years will now be opened up for mankind. Now people can have access to God's Holy Spirit where they can understand the deep spiritual things of God. Just like we were hearing that wonderful Behind the Work film there, where the guy was explaining to them how that God's law has to be not only the letter, but in the spirit. And we'll be teaching them how to obey it in the spirit. It's going to be a wonderful time when everyone on earth will be under the same government, the same laws, the same values. Recapture true values. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. So when they repent, when they're teachable, God will then give them His Holy Spirit. They will be begotten, just like you and I. So if this is so, which we just read, then there has to be a day of salvation for the billions then as well. Even the Apostle Paul says, like Jesus, like I said earlier, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Doesn't Paul say that all Israel will be saved? Let's turn over to Romans 11, verse 26. Romans 11, verse 26. And it says, "And so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." It's going to be a wonderful time when you can talk to people in unity and harmony. I'll tell you, this feast is so wonderful. Unity, peace, harmony, family. It's going to be like that all over the world during the millennium. Mr. Vaughn, you might get another chance. Is it Louise to talk to you at work? She'll understand then. She might make it through the time of Jacob's trouble. The people we deal with every day, even relatives, as well as friends, associates, people we come in contact with, to think this is a crazy religion, to think we're odd and crazy people, they're going to get to say, "You really didn't know what you're talking about." We'll get to teach them. It's going to be a wonderful time. And then they're going to be ready to teach. And if not, Jesus Christ has no rain for the plague. So this doesn't mean universal salvation the way the word "all," of course, is used, is as a whole, meaning the vast majority. That's good news. Instead of looking at a little tiny, tiny majority by, you know, modern churchianity standard today of just a small minority being saved, you know, by God's standard, the vast majority will be saved. Will the Gentiles be converted? That'd be interesting. Yes, they will. Let's turn over to Isaiah 2, verse 3. It says, many people, notice that, and right above it, the line, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Yes, it's going to be a time where the Gentiles will seek. Can you imagine the atheistic Russians and Chinese coming to Jerusalem, coming to be taught? Say, can we get this textbook? What is this textbook, this book of many books, the Bible, this Holy Bible? Yes. Can you imagine the Germans, those Assyrians, the beast power, those who come out of that, who are repentant, wanting to be taught God's way? The Italians, the Africans. How about the Muslims? How many Muslims will there still be at that time? Probably millions and millions that's going to have to be converted. Say, go and burn the Quran. Forget that false god Allah. You know those Jews you wanted to wipe off the face of the earth? You're going to be serving them. And you're going to serve their God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. You're going to become a spiritual Israelite. Won't that be hard to swallow? But it's going to happen. God is a God of love, and they're one day going to learn. And I expect many and many of them to repent, just like we have. We've often heard it's so hard to unlearn the falsehoods. Just think about the Arabs, a whole different Bible, a whole different God. But they're going to learn. You and I are going to teach them. Time will come when every individual on earth is to be called. Let's look at Luke 14, verse 23. Luke 14, verse 23. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Yes, those people will be invited to come on in. They'll have an opportunity. Let's look at Joel 2, verse 28. Joel 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, for your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Yes, it's coming a time when that tree of life will be opened up, no longer closed. People can then choose. They will have a calling. They can choose to take of the tree of life. They've already experienced the destruction of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that it is a way of death, that this way doesn't work. Mr. Lowhorn brought us a great big pile of stack of papers of the governments of this world, and he said every one of them had failed. And it's true. And we can see even democracy is falling apart now. It is failing. Yes, there's only one government that'll work. One political leader said, you can't run a country by the Bible. Just wait. We might have to teach him and show him in a wonderful world tomorrow that not only the country, but the world, and eventually the entire universe, will be run God's way by his word. We know that rain is also a picture of God's Holy Spirit. If you will, let's turn over to John in water. John 7. And of course, this is for tomorrow, but it will also be for today as well. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that's tomorrow, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And we know in Palestine that there's a former rain and a latter rain. We know that there's two basic harvest seasons there, the spring time and the fall. And so this rain, God's Holy Spirit, is going to produce a spiritual harvest, a harvest of people. Right now we're in the spring harvest, the first fruits, a small harvest. But in the millennium it's going to be this large fall harvest. And it's going to be wonderful. Let's look at Acts, the second chapter, verses 16 and 17. Yeah, it goes on with Joel 2 there, and he's quoting it there. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh." On all flesh. Down the end of verse 18, "I will pour out my spirit in those days." So it's going to be a wonderful time when people can understand. Today, whenever we try to explain something to somebody, they just don't understand. Again, going back to Debbie's daughter, Tiffany, whenever Debbie then pointed out to her that we were formed in God's image and likeness, she was just silent. She probably just thought, you know, that can't be. We probably all know in our former association that God Is booklet came out and people started teaching that God is not a family. God has a family. It's a whole world of difference. That me saying my kitties are my family. But, you know, they're not after my kind. You and I are going to be after our kind. God has form and shape and occupies space. So there is going to be a great outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, therefore a time of salvation, typified and associated with increased rain on desert areas during the millennium. Let's look at Isaiah 44, verse 3. "For I'll pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses." So it's going to be a wonderful time, a wonderful time. And I mentioned to you one of the names, and I picked, of course, for this sermon, is God's Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Let's read that over in Exodus 23:16. Exodus 23:16, it says, "And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits," so that's the harvest of first fruits, "of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." You've probably noticed the beautiful, beautiful decorations up here, the decor, that all the wonderful flowers and plants. And you can see us at the year's end, all these beautiful fall decorations. So, of course, we also know it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, and that word is in Strong's 5521 Sukkah, you know, a tent. The Shannons are really tenting this year. But you and I, ours is temporary too. After tomorrow, we'll be heading back the next day, no longer tabernacling, no longer tenting. It is a commanded assembly. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, it's not if we want to. We have to attend. We're commanded. And some of us are here, but you on the internet, in the meeting room, you are attending that commanded meeting as a way that God has provided for you. But hopefully soon, next year, it'll be in person with us here too. But I'm so thankful for that meeting room and internet where we can get together. Of course, it's a place that God chooses. And so, some people in the world might say, who wants to observe those old Jewish holidays, holy days, instead of Christmas and Easter? They just don't realize that these days are days of rejoicing. It's a wonderful time. Who wants Christmas for one day a year when I can have the Feast of Tabernacles for seven and then the last great day, 8 days, with an abundance of money where we can have all the fine things that God wants to provide for us, just like it'll be during the millennium, a time of wealth. Yes, where we have 10% of our money. So it's a great time. It's a time to rejoice. Just up a couple verses to verse 14. And you shall rejoice in your feast. And it's a family feast. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widows that are within your gate. In the very last verse of verse 15, so that you surely rejoice. I see everybody rejoicing here. It is a time of great rejoicing. And it's a time also while we're rejoicing, not only the physical pleasures and stuff, but we're learning to fear God. We're learning God's program. We're being reminded each year. Each time I have to speak, I have to get out the Bible, get out the literature, and remind myself and say, now, was it this way or exactly that way? And check up on myself. And that's what we do. We do like the Bereans that checked up on Paul. We go back again, we check up, we review, we internalize it. And then when somebody walks up after these 7 days of tabernacles and the last great day, well, does it have any meaning? You know, if they were really teachable, then we've been reviewed and we can teach them. We can explain it to them. So in the world tomorrow, it's going to be a time of great rejoicing. We've saw about and heard about the third world countries. Can you imagine what those people are going to feel like when they're rich, increased in goods, physical, but most importantly, spiritual, when they can have a good life? I remember Mr. Bro's sermon the other day when the children asked him, is it going to be like this every day? And he said, no, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. And the world tomorrow is going to be a fantastic place. And we've been hearing about it. God has blessed us with great, great sermons, telling and explaining to us what the world tomorrow will be like. So the two basic harvest seasons in Palestine around Jerusalem to picture the harvest of souls or lives. The spring harvest pictured by one day, Pentecost. Have you ever thought about that? You and I, first fruits are pictured by one day, the spring harvest, Pentecost. But the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days. It's going to be a much, much greater harvest. The first day is a Sabbath, as we know. It is commanded forever. In the world tomorrow, the reason it's going to be the world tomorrow, there is going to be a change in nature. If there is no change in nature, it would still be the world today. But there's got to be a change in nature. People have to go from the get way to the give way, from the hate way to the love way. So let's turn over to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and let's look at verses 6 through 9. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. In the millennium, it might be Dave. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. My wife was telling me that they were at a gathering, and they heard they had the fan going instead of air conditioning, and the little child was running for the fan, and somehow was able to get their hand in that fan air, clunk. They pulled the hand out. There was nothing wrong with it. God will protect us during that time as well as today. God will take care of us in that wonderful world tomorrow as well as today. But he will protect us today too. Also, further over in Isaiah 65, so we see a change in the animals' natures there, but there has to be a change in our nature. Isaiah 65. Okay, that's the same one there, but we'll read it too. This change of the animals' natures. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be a serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So notice that we know mountain is a symbol for government, for God's government. That stone in Daniel's vision that smote the image on his toes and just crushed it to powder and it blew away, and that stone grew into a large mountain that filled the earth. God's government, there shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That is going to be great. Of course, as we already know, you and I will be given power to rule the nations. It won't be a democracy. Let's turn over to Daniel, the 7th chapter. We'll be ruling underneath God the Father and directly underneath Jesus Christ. Daniel 7. Mr. Shannon read this scripture, but we can read them again. Daniel 7. Verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. In his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. In verse 27, now talking about us, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And just popped in my mind too, Zephaniah, I believe that's been read too, that there's going to be, or at least referred to, one language. One language, won't that be great? It's hard, if you know anything of a second language even, to try to get your point across. My wife's father, George, he was over in Germany, I think he was, and he had his little book out, and he was wanting to get to the train station or something, and he was pulling his little book out, and he was asking for directions, and they just looked at him strange. I don't know if they said anything went on, but he was wanting to get something like to the train station, but he was asking to get on top of the train station building or something like that. So he didn't have it quite right. So in that day, you know, we'll understand one another. It'll be one language. And that wonderful world tomorrow is not going to be a democracy. We today, this nation, Israel, has had a wonderful opportunity to be a model nation for the world, to teach them about the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. But we failed, even though we were given all these wonderful birthright blessings. But just like the scripture I read earlier, our nation is going to repent after Jacob comes out of the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to repent. We're going to be teachable. We're going to do it God's way, and we're going to be God's model nation in the world tomorrow. That's when the real birthright is going to come in. Today we see that the scepter, which belongs to Judah from the line that Jesus Christ is coming from, is separated from Israel. You know, the birthright blessings are separated, although we do know the throne is over there in Britain. But in the world tomorrow, the birthright promises and the scepter promises, of course, will be all within the nation Israel. It won't be the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. It'll all be one under Christ and under King David. So Israel will be the chief of the nations after Christ's return. And Israel will want to enter into a new covenant. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50, let's look at verses 4. No, I read that one. Yeah, that's right. Well, we read it, but it says there, we'll turn there anyways, about the new covenant, emphasize it. Jeremiah 50, and let's go on down here to, verses 4 and 5. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come. Notice how Israel and Judah are together. And they will seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. See, they too are going to repent. They are going to enter into the new covenant. Yes, this will be blessings for all of Israel. Let's look at Jeremiah 33, go back a little bit. Jeremiah 33, let's look at verses 7 through 9. And I'll cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. They'll go back to Palestine and will rebuild those places as at the first. I'll cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I'll pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned. And by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, of praise and honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. They'll look at Israel then. They'll look at Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. They'll look at the Jews, the other nations of Israel that are so blessed, and they'll say, we want to do it your way. Look at all the blessings you have. We'll be a wonderful example at that time. Just imagine the gospel today was preached as a witness to all nations, but during that time, all nations, the people will be called to salvation. It will be a day of salvation. God's Spirit will be available, that tree of life. Yes, Israel will be God's delight. Israel will be married to him. Look at Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, and the New King James here says, and your sons, it should be translated, builder, marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Yes, Mr. Armstrong says so many times there's a duality in scriptures, and just like you and I are now under the terms and conditions of the new covenant, when he returns, we'll be in that new covenant, we'll be spirit beings. In Israel here now, physical Israel, they're going to go through the same process that you and I are going through now. Look at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. And start in verse 6 through 10. Therefore, I'm going to go up verse 5 to start. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it? And the Lord our God is to us for whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Horeb, Sinai, the Ten Commandments. We will be the model nation then. Israel, physical Israel, and of course spiritual Israel in Christ. But you can see, just imagine the church that God used, his people today, the tithe money, what a work was done to the world. Imagine when all Israel will be tithing. Won't that be wonderful? That re-education of the entire world. Will Israel fill the world with fruit? Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. And let's look at verse 6. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. We're going to truly be a real blessing, Israel, in the world tomorrow, in God's master plan of bringing salvation to this world. When will Israel's population reach its zenith, its highest point? Isaiah 36, verses 10 and 11. Have I now come up? I hope I have the right one here. Have I now come up without the Lord against this land and destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land. Let's see. Please speak to your servants. Okay, I've got the wrong one here. Sorry about that. But let's turn back to Genesis 13:16. I think I will get this one right. Genesis 13:16. And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, let your descendants also could be numbered. So in that wonderful world tomorrow, we'll probably be far more populous than we are today. Did God set the bounds of all nations with Israel in mind? Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. We read this the other day. God is going to set out portions of this earth for all the people. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion, his people, Jacob, is the place of his inheritance. And we know Abraham and them were promised, in you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Israel's greatest benefit for the world tomorrow, the millennium, that's when we will really be living God's way, this nation. How does God describe this future explosion of population? Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. It says, enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. So we're going to really, really be out there helping people. And notice also in Isaiah 60, verse 11, how wealthy Israel will be. Isaiah 60, verse 11. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings and processions. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. So Israel, once again, is going to be, you know, the chief of the nations. The whole world is to become a Palestinian-owned colonial system. Israel, under her spirit rulers, will rule the world. Yes, this physical British empire on which the sun never set, only weakly foreshadowed the destined world power of millennial Israel under the kingdom of God. Not as an exploiting colonialism, but a cooperative association of all races. Each race will do that for which it is the best suited. No master race. Have you ever heard of the master flower? Different colors, different textures, different heights. Well, there's no master flower. There's no master race. We're all going to be born again into the kingdom of God. The Gentiles will do physical work. I'm not going to turn there. I'm already over. Isaiah 61, verses 5 and 6. Israel, her main effort will be in teaching. To combine the best of all races, and you will finally have a civilization worthwhile. Just look in Revelation what super spirit beings look like, the description of Jesus Christ. And when will the marriage of the Lamb take place? It takes place at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's you and me, little flock, the first fruits. Here in Revelation 19, after that, at that time, that battle, that great day of God Almighty, he takes over in everything, sets up his kingdom. We're going to be married to Jesus Christ. How long does a marriage feast last? If you remember the Bible story of the Samson, when he got married, his wedding feast was 7 days. 7 days. That's found in Judges 14. How long is the Feast of Tabernacles? 7 days. In the first day is a holy convocation. It says, is the actual ceremony and consummation always on the first of the 7 days? Genesis 29. Genesis 29. In Genesis 29, let's look at verse 22. And Laban, talking about Jacob, Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Verse 23. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in unto her. Verse 27. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So notice that the actual ceremony began on the first day, consummation. Well, we only have another hour to go, but I guess we had better stop. It's going to be a wonderful world tomorrow, and we'll hear more from Mr. Armstrong tomorrow. So just have the greatest feast ever, knowing that this tabernacles, this feast of harvest at the year's end, you know, is going to be a time of great salvation.